As we turn our Bibles to John chapter 14, let me just quickly echo or put in more precise terms the first four verses of John and chapter 14. The Bible says there, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." We end our reading there. You will notice from the front here that it is our monthly occasion to remember the Lord through the Lord's Supper. The Lord's table is before us. And as has been our custom over a number of years now, we are looking at the upper room discourse of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The theme of the entire passage, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, a fairly protracted passage, the theme is found at the very beginning of the chapter of chapter 13. Where we are told it was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Basically, two things come out from that introduction. First of all, it is the fact that overshadowing everything that Jesus is saying in these chapters is the fact of his pending departure. A dark cloud has settled upon the disciples because he has announced, "I am going away." And so as we expound any section of the whole of this passage, we need to expound it with that in mind, that before the Lord Jesus was rather a band of dejected and almost despairing disciples. And so the words that are coming out in these passages are really words that are meant to address that sense of despondency. The second thing that we clearly see from this is that Jesus' own attitude in dealing with this was an attitude of love, an attitude of immense love. In other words, the words that were spoken here were words that were coming out of a deep concern that the disciples may handle the period of his absence properly. That they might handle it in a God-glorifying way. Now, the only way they were going to do it is if Jesus drew the curtains a little for them to see what is really taking place in the background. Because as they begin to see what is happening behind the curtains, they will be less fearful concerning the drama that is taking place on the stage. And basically, that's what Jesus does throughout these chapters. He is, out of love, assuring his disciples that his departure does not mean the end for them. In fact, it is for their own good. Chapter 14 begins, which is where we are, by the way. Chapter 14 begins with the Lord Jesus pleading with the disciples not to allow despondency in their own lives. They shouldn't allow it at all. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And the only antidote to avoid that was in order for them to learn to trust God. Trust Him. Leave it to Him. Believe that He means well. And in this particular case, they are to trust Him for three reasons. And we have already seen two of them. The first reason is that God has a home in heaven with sufficient room for all of them. God has a home in heaven with sufficient room for all of them. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. So the first source of comfort is to know that although my Savior has gone ahead of me, I won't one day wake up to the realization that heaven is full, I have no place there. Don't worry, Jesus is saying, there is enough place and to spare for all of you. The second reason why they needed to trust in Jesus was that the very reason why he was going was for the sake of preparing rooms in heaven for them. He says there, I am going there to prepare a place for you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And that's what we looked at together last time. What does this mean? And I argued for the fact that this is picture language, because Jesus is already using the imagery of a home. He therefore stretches his logic to a point where the preparation is in terms of preparing room. But the spiritual application is not in terms of preparing a room in heaven. It is rather preparing our hearts for heaven. So it's really the other way around. Jesus has gone to heaven not to go and put up brick and mortar and put on roofing sheets on our rooms in heaven and perhaps buy some furniture made by Angel Gabriel and Angel Michael and then fit them all over the place, put a few flowers here and a mirror there and say, yeah, I think this place is now looking like something Conrad will be happy about when he arrives here. That's definitely not what is happening now. And there's no passage in the whole of the Bible that's going to give you that impression. What the Bible instead teaches is that while Jesus is in heaven, he is busy preparing us for heaven. He is sanctifying us by his Holy Spirit. And I think we spent enough time there. Today we're moving on to the third reason that he gives for why we ought to trust him. And it is the fact that he is coming again to take us to heaven. It says in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, very quickly, why is this important? First of all, why do you think it was so important for the first disciples, that group of rather depressed disciples of the Savior, why do you think it was important for them to be told, I am coming back? Or, putting it a little differently, why do you think it is so important for us today as Christians to really, really believe that Jesus will come again? Now, I say so because As is often the case, you find that the longer people live as Christians on earth, the more they begin to behave as though there is no promise of a second coming. There is no deliberate consciousness that affects one's life and one's priorities that show that here are people who are conscious that any time Jesus might return. Worldliness infests people's lives. And it becomes as though it was a fairy tale, some bedtime story that they heard many years ago, but it is not true to reality. And so lukewarmness, coldness creeps into Christian life and living. For some, it is not at a practical level to begin with, it is at a philosophical or theological level. They believe that Jesus comes again each time somebody dies. So for that person, Jesus has come and has taken him. Why is it important for us to believe that he is coming again? Well, the answer is pretty simple. It is because your knowledge of your future has a direct bearing upon the way you experience your present circumstances. Let me say that again. Your knowledge of your future has a direct bearing upon your experience of your present circumstances. For instance, when a person commits suicide, why do you think he does that? Well, certainly it's because there's something wrong with his tomorrow. He doesn't want to face tomorrow. And consequently, he kills himself today. On the opposite end is an individual who is starting work tomorrow. He's never, ever been employed before. And tomorrow he is going to go there and start work. Have you noticed how that day before, he is a completely different person? Full of excitement. Wants everybody else to stay up late at night to discuss how it feels to be employed and so on. What he is doing today is because of what he has laid out for him tomorrow. And it's the same with us, therefore. The certainty of the return of the Lord Jesus is going to have a bearing on us, inevitably. It enables us, for instance, to endure the absence of Jesus in this life. And to endure it with joy. You see, the Christian life is a life of living with an absentee Savior. That's what it is. It's what happens in most families when, you know, the head of the home has gone on a long trip. He is not there. And thankfully, because of technology, we are able to talk on the phone. You ring him, or usually he's the one who rings, and then you chat a little and so on. And that's all. In the meantime, he is not present. But what is it that makes you endure the period of his absence with excitement? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It is the hope that is coming again. That is coming again. My mom used to travel a lot a lot more than my father when, you know, I was staying as a little boy in their home. And whenever mom went, we were looking forward to, not her, but her suitcase when she came back. Because there would be goodies in there. So even when she comes and, you know, disappears into the bedroom, we're all going like this, literally at the door, sort of saying, yeah, it's about time our patience was rewarded here. And often, I can't even ever remember the day it wasn't rewarded. And so we could endure her going. Because when she said, okay, you know, I'm off again, and she goes, we sort of think, okay, bye-bye. You know, our minds were sort of saying, yeah, you know, we're expecting, you know, things to come. Well, time came when she died. And in my childhood heart, she was coming back one day. I still thought in terms of the fact that was the same things she has gone, she will come back. Now, those who were older, my elder sister, you know, cried. But for me, somehow, that having gotten used to her going and coming, it still remained in my heart that she's just gone somewhere. These people are crying, don't understand. She's coming back. And it gave me, in my own childish little heart, strength to handle what others who knew better could not handle. It enables you to endure his absence and to do so with joy. That's why a Christian cannot be hopeless. Because a Christian is the only one on planet Earth who has a blessed hope. The coming of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. However dark a situation might be, your heart simply says, I think yes, we are well, family. It solves everything. It'll just come back. You believe he will come back. And in his coming back, he will bring an end to that darkness, and some goodies will come out of his suitcase. And in this particular case, it is us being taken to be with him where he is. Now, apart from the fact that this gives us joy in the period of Jesus' absence, the importance of the second coming is that it gives you a sense of direction in life. It dictates your priorities. Because it's something that's very, very real in front of you. You see, if when Jesus was with his disciples, and if all he said is, look, I'm going away. Are you coming back? Well, look, that's none of your business. Just know that I'm going away. Perhaps by today, there would be no Christian church on earth. But if you read the epistles, you soon discover that part of the preaching of the apostles was simply this: he will return. So Christianity is a waiting for a savior from heaven. That's what it is. And because of that, it had a prioritizing effect upon the disciples immediately. They knew that if we are going to be relevant to his second coming, we must be passionate about the extension of his kingdom. You could not silence the first church. How? Because they really, really believed that when Jesus Christ returns, he will be coming to reward his servants. And they wanted to make sure they were relevant to it. And their entire lives, therefore, were surrounded by that fact. Isn't that what happens with students? Today we had some students for lunch in the afternoon, and those who could not make it, when we tried to find out what the problem was, the answer was that exams are very close. So obviously they would have felt, well, look, when they put Bri one side and the examiner on the other, they felt, no. I'm not yet ready enough for the examiner to involve myself in those luxuries. Those who seem to be a lot more ready, yes, they may enjoy themselves, but let me sort of pour over the pages of these volumes in order for me to get ready. Now, people who don't belong to those institutions don't think like that. Those who are out of school, you can tell them, look, you know, you read physics or mathematics, you know, all the algebra and so on. You know, these things, I'm not interested. Yeah, we'll read it one of these years. They are not being dictated by that which lies ahead of them. Or another typical example is those who play football. And I don't mean, you know, the football taking place in your backyard. I mean, you know, being part of the under 20, I'm not too sure which part of Africa they're in right now, trying to bring honors to Zambia, which might never happen. But anyway, that's beside the point. But they go into strict training. Why? There's an event ahead of them. It just enables them to prioritize their lives. It's going somewhere. I don't have other examples here in my notes, but that should be sufficient for now to illustrate the point. It gives you priorities. And oftentimes when you look at Christians living their lives, you ask yourself, does this person really believe Jesus is coming back? That's it. The way they spend their time, spend their money, the activities they engage in, you ask yourself, let's just suppose right now Jesus was to descend from heaven. Are you sure this person will be rejoicing with me? Or you'll be saying, can you please go back again and allow for an extra year? We ought to live with this fact in mind. I will come back. Those are the words he was saying to these early disciples. He's saying that to us as well. I will come back. Now, if you were to do a Bible study on Christ's second coming, you would be amazed at how much the Bible deals with this subject. There's so much about the second coming of Christ that really, if right now you are in some kind of doubt or this truth has taken back seat in your mind, just do a small study on that subject. Jesus, and indeed other prophets that have written, have made it clear that when Jesus said, I will come back, he really means exactly that. I will come back. You remember the way the angel spoke to the disciples as they saw him going into heaven? The angels turned around and said, you men, what are you still doing here gazing into the sky like this? He's gone. But he went on to say this. He's going to come back just the way he has gone. In other words, it's going to be a visible return. And it's going to be he himself who's going to return. And he's going to do so in bodily form. There's going to be absolutely no need for guesswork. Jesus is going to be visible. He's going to be he himself who's coming, and also in a visible sense. And as we are told elsewhere, every eye will see him. Every eye. At least of those that will be alive on planet Earth. We will all see Jesus when he returns. The only difference between his first coming and his second coming is this. That in his first coming, he was in weakness. And also, in his first coming, he was in poverty. You could miss him if you met him. In fact, when Judas was trying to identify him to the soldiers, he said to him, "The one I'm going to kiss, he's the one." In other words, when Jesus was among his disciples, you couldn't pick him out. You needed some sign to know that that's him. But friends, when Jesus says, "I will come back," it's going to be a different story. The Bible tells us that there's going to be a loud shout. And I mean loud. The Bible tells us that there will be the trumpet call of the archangel. There will be, in other words, a trumpet blast. In other words, things will be happening that will call our attention because we can hear the sound. Wherever people are, they will be saying chinshicho. And consequently coming out of wherever they are in order to see this thing that is happening. And Jesus says elsewhere in the scriptures that he's going to come with the glory of his father's angels. In other words, the beauty and splendor and majesty of his throne will attend the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thousands upon thousands of angels are going to come with him when he returns. And this is the blessed hope of the Christian. That's what we should all be waiting for. And if we die without seeing it, let us pass on our faith to the generation that we leave behind. Let us tell them, "I lived my life waiting that one day I will see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I hope, son, I hope, daughter, in your lifetime, you will be privileged to see the sight that I hoped one day I would see." It's real. Be certain he is coming back. Now, in our text, he's not only telling us that he's coming back, he's also telling us what he will do or what will happen when he returns. And what he says there is that his main purpose will be to take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." I don't think I have all the time to open that up. Let me just quickly say two things. First of all, that for many, the coming of the Lord Jesus will not be that comforting. It's going to be a dreadful experience. Terrible. In fact, the Bible says that they will be calling on mountains and hills to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. It will be the most dreadful experience, not only of their lives, it will be the most dreadful experience of the whole of human history, the judge of the universe descending in order to finally bring an end to all the nonsense of humanity. That's one extreme. And friends, we ought to be glad we are not part of that. We ought to be glad. For those who have been waiting for his coming, like these disciples to whom these words were being spoken, this will be the most blessed experience. The most blessed experience. Nothing can compare to it. Your dad who went away on a long trip, your mom who went away on a long trip and finally arrives with his car, and you know the car is full of big suitcases and presents and everything else, is a shadow compared to what we are speaking about here. This will be the end of history, the end of all trials, the end of all suffering. This will be the beginning of our eternal rewards from God our Father. It will be indescribable when Jesus Christ returns. That which he has been preparing us for, preparing his bride, preparing his church, that will finally be realized. He is saying, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Let me put it this way. The Christian life is a life lived with an absentee Savior. The second coming of Christ will bring that to an end. From that day onwards, we will see the Lord Jesus. We will be with the Lord Jesus. We will never, ever, ever again be separated from him. Never. Now, if that doesn't bring comfort, assurance, and joy in your heart, I don't know what will. One hymn writer has put it well. It's probably one of the hymns we'll be singing in closing, Face to Face with Christ, my Savior. And he says, face to face, what will it be? He wonders. He says, how will the experience be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? That's what the second coming will be all about. It will be that I'll be with him forever. It's obviously a picture that is from the near ancient East, when a young man will be in the village of the maiden that he hopes to marry, and upon having the engagement feast, he would then leave his maiden behind and be gone for an undisclosed period of time. And where he has gone to prepare his matrimonial home, the home that he was going to bring his bride to. And when it is finished, and is now coming to collect his bride in that village, the bride knew it by the noise she would hear down the street. There would be excitement in the entire village. He did not sneak in by night and steal his bride away. He did it publicly. The whole village knew. They celebrated together. For the bride, what mattered the most was not the celebration. It was the fact that he's now taking me to be with him forever. We are going to the home prepared for me. And there we will be at least until death parts us. That's the picture here. Jesus is basically using this picture of weddings and marriages in his own culture to show that my going away, trust me, is for your own good. I'm going to prepare a place. I'm coming back. Be assured of this. I am coming back. And when I do so, I'll take you to be with me. And we will be together forever. I will come back. The Christian church right across the ages has lived, as I've already said, with an absentee savior. In a world of suffering, a world of persecution. Were it not for this fact, I am coming back, the church would have long vanquished. But the knowledge that this is not the end of it all. Our bridegroom has promised that he will return has been a source of strength and a source of courage. Even when the Christian church has lapsed into lukewarmness, coldness, worldliness, when truth has become a byword and nobody is interested in it, there's always been those singular lamps that have continued burning, continued living for their master according to his word, and they have dared to be different because they know they are living for their bridegroom. He will come back, and when he does so, he's going to come with his reward. So let people do what they want to do. I don't know when he is coming back, but what I do know is when he comes back, he will reward faithfulness. He will reward his servants. He will reward our faith. He will reward our patience. He will reward our service. He will reward our courage. He will reward our sacrifice. He rewarded all. And therefore, brethren, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials, in the midst of hard times, encourage one another with these words. Especially in our homes as Christian couples. When your friend begins to lose sight of these eternal verities, remind him, remind her that Jesus has said, I will come back. Let's live our lives like that. That is coming back. And until then, he has left us this meal to remind us of that. He has said we are to eat of this bread and drink of this cup until he returns. Let us pray. Eternal God in heaven, how easily we lose sight of that blessed fact that Jesus is coming back. Especially that it is some 2,000 years after he spoke these words. Years have come and years have gone. We have begun to treat this earth as if it were our home. Oh God, open our eyes. Help us to see that we are but pilgrims here. And soon, and very soon, we are going to see the King. Oh God, that when your Son returns, he may not be disappointed with us. May he find us ready. May he find us faithful, full of courage and love and sacrifice for him. And Lord, as we partake of the bread tonight, reminding us of his death, when we partake of the cup, also reminding us of him who sacrificed, oh, help us not to be lazy, not to spare ourselves of pain, but to emulate our Savior so that when he returns, we may not be ashamed. Lord, we ask this. Separate these emblems to that end, for Jesus' sake. Amen.